Thank you, Mike, very much. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I'm going to read what I assume is a familiar passage to everyone. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, and then reading on down to the end of the chapter. And if you are able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God adds his blessing to the reading of his word. Please do be seated. So actually, this sermon is a repeat of a sermon that I gave back in October of 2019. And there were a few people at that time who were absent and requested that I preach it again. And so in the course of thinking about that, working with the session, we started thinking about this, looking at life through the lens of the guiding stories of our faith, beginning in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And then, of course, as you know, over this past year, it kind of went past Genesis 11. And looking at the foundations of our faith that address us in the area of our fears especially, but also just walking day by day. And so this message, I thought, which it sort of kicked into being, the idea of how we deal with fear, and that led to the Fearless Foundation series. And I thought then it would be good to repeat this sermon again at the conclusion of all that we've done this year in thinking about these governing stories from the Word of God, beginning at Genesis 1, and taking a fresh look at our fears, putting ourselves in the place of the disciples, as it were, who were there in the boat with Christ, and who perhaps to a greater or lesser extent, they had grown up understanding these very things that we've spent so much time talking about, and I would say understanding them even better because they lived out, you know, the various matters of the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant that God made with Moses and the Ten Commandments and all those things, which were just part of the warp and woof of their of Jewish society. And yet here they were still struggling with fear. And you know, we have our, when we started this series a year ago, we had no idea of what this year was going to bring. Well, there were some things brewing, right? There was unrest, there were other things going on, but nothing had yet materialized with the whole COVID thing and all of that, all the BLM stuff, all of the unrest and, you know, socially, politically, medically, every other way society's been turned upside down this year. And so in God's providence, as we began talking about dealing with our fears and really placing our confidence not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, but in the Lord of all. And now, having walked through this year, looking at all the different ways through God the Creator, God the sustainer, God the covenanter, God the one who works in spite of us, and seen along the way as well what happens when we succumb to our fears, as we saw those things lived out in the lives of the patriarchs and the nation of Israel. Warnings, therefore, not to walk according to sight, but by faith. We come now truly to this. This is the bookend of repeating this sermon from Mark chapter 4, entitled, Master, Don't You Care? What you're going to see throughout this whole story, once again, from Mark chapter 4, is that Jesus certainly does care about the fears of his servants, but he responds to them in a way that may be a little bit surprising. You know, being afraid of everything is an easy condition to descend into. And there were certainly causes for fears and concerns and worry before the year 2020. But I have never in my life seen this nation so gripped, so twisted, so altered by fear as I've seen this year. It's been horrifyingly astonishing to see what fear does to a people. It's just everywhere. You can feel it. Even if you're the most staunch opponent to things like masks and all that sort of stuff, you walk in a store and somebody sneezes next to you, and what is your response? Okay, we've just been pummeled into this idea that everything around us is going to kill us. And people are living life in that kind of terror. And it's a horrible condition to be in, but it's easy, right, to fall into that, because there are plenty of things that are both real and imagined that can awaken those fears in us. And whether it's a rational response or not is actually irrelevant. The real issue is, how do we conquer these fears? How do we conquer these fears? Now, back a year ago, October, I told a story about my mother trying to kill a chicken. Some of you may remember that story. It's just the greatest story ever. But she tried to, instead of, using a knife or some other, she tried to go the bloodless route and wring the chicken's neck by spinning it around and trying to snap it, threw it on the ground. She wasn't strong enough, and so it didn't really do any permanent damage to the chicken. But in the intermediate phase there, while the chicken was trying to recover its equilibrium, it was one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my entire life. And my poor mother was hysterically screaming about the chicken, and the chicken staggering around and falling over and getting up. And my brother and I were very sympathetically laughing our heads off with Mom about that. But that poor chicken finally, got its act together and, with offended dignity, ruffled its feathers and walked off stoically as if nothing had happened. But, a lot of us are just like that chicken. We get our necks wrung by life circumstances, and sometimes those circumstances are of our own making, or sometimes they're beyond our own control. But all we can think of, like that chicken who had just been made the dizziest it had ever been made in its life, just wanted to get away. But without a clue about how to do that. The answer for us when we are in those conditions is not to take the disciples' first tack of, Lord, don't you care? But to run to him, which they did. They went to him, but they did with kind of an accusing kind of tone to begin with. They came to understand, though, that Jesus does care about their fears. And so let us run to our Savior, who is truly the one who can settle the fears of our hearts. But I want you to notice some things here in this text. In beginning at verse 35, I want to point out to you that life in Christ is not stormproof. I think all of us are aware that just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us, right? Whether it's health issues or loss, financial reversal, whatever it might be. Or if we look nationally or in our state, or political unrest, other things, our calm, ordered, secure life is shaken because of events that are around us that we have a little or no control about, over. I think all of us are familiar with that verse, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And beloved, if you live to serve Christ, I assure you, storms are certain. I draw your attention to Psalm 107. And in the section that begins at verse 23, that marvelous poetic expression of those who go down and see down to the sea in ships, who see who do business on the great waters. They are the ones that see the works of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. If you're tied up at the dock, you're behind the breakwater, everything's calm, everything's fine. The only problem is you're not doing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. You're not prospering. You're safe, but nothing's happening. If you're going to serve him, you got to get out in the deep water. And when you're out in the deep water, there's going to be waves. There's going to be storms. And they are out there on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is known for sudden storms. It's known for unpredictable weather. And in this case, not only was the storm a certainty, and we're going to talk about that certainty and why it was certain in just another moment or two, but the storms often come when least expected. Now, the disciples, many of them were fishermen. They'd spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee. You would think that they would have seen the signs. And maybe they did. But they were also experienced. They thought, it looks like we might get a little wind. We might get a little rain. That's fine. We've been there before, done that. You know, not a problem. Or maybe they were just focused on what was going on that day. It had been a stellar day of preaching and teaching and healing and provision and ministry. The disciples could have just been so full of euphoria and what they just witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ do among the crowds there. It was a remarkable day. Isn't it the case that a lot of times storms and difficulties hit us right after something really great has taken place? It just kind of goes that way. I think maybe the Lord does that to help keep us in mind of who really is in charge. Because we all love those banner days, those glorious days, those victorious hilltop kind of experience days. We love those. We would love to have those all the time. And yet the Lord does bring the valleys and the difficulties into our lives, doesn't he? But here they were. They were out there taking Jesus across. Jesus had commanded this. And that's one thing I wanted to mention to you. You know, the storms were certain. Do you think the storm surprised Christ? The one who holds all things together by the words of his power? No. In fact, if you look also at Psalm 107, picking up at verse 25 in Psalm 107, we read there that God commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and then describes the plight of the mariners who are up and down and staggering around like drunken men on the boat, just trying to keep their footing and keep from being washed away, clinging to every rope and spar so that they stay on the boat in the midst of this raging storm. And it says that they were at their wits' end. Some of the storms that are around us, beloved, threaten to undo us. And I think most of us here, if we've lived any length of time at all, can relate to that. Whether it's health or loss or uncertainty or just looking around at the political climate that's around us and wondering, is there going to be a next year? Is there going to be any kind of continuance of our liberties or of our security, and wondering if our money is going to be worth anything, and wondering how we're going to get through all these things? There's so many things that are just crashing in on us that if we focus only on those things, we're going to be staggering around like drunken men and at our wits' end. Some of these storms can threaten to undo us, and yet note the sovereignty aspect of this. That Christ is the one who commands. And even back up in Mark 4 and verse 35, notice how it starts off. When the evening came, Jesus says to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, it's not as expressed as a command necessarily, but the Lord has said, "We're going. Let's go." And so they take it as a command and they get in the boats and they go. The Lord had a plan and a purpose, something he wished to teach the disciples and by extension teach us as well. He is not unaware of all these things. Life in Christ is not stormproof in large measure because he brings the storms to bring us to a place of dependence and strengthening of our faith. Life in Christ is also not routine. It's not routine. When the disciples got into the boats, they had crossed that lake many times. Talk about muscle memory. You get on the boat, you unfurl the sail, tie down the lines. Someone's on the tiller. Start heading off across the lake. They've done this. They could do it in their sleep. But Christ disturbed their comfort zone. Beloved, when Christ disturbs your comfort zone, good things often result. First of all, verse 38. Here's Christ. He's in the stern of the boat. He's asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You know, when their routine of getting in the boat, sailing across the lake, when that routine turned to risk, they stopped taking Christ for granted. And routine, when your routine turns to risk, you will stop taking Christ for granted. You'll see him in a whole different light. All right. Up in verse 36, how do I know that this is routine as far and that they were taking him for granted? Interesting little phrase. It's easy to just read over it and kind of pass it off as not important, but I think it is important. It's a detail that is significant. Leaving the crowd, verse 36, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. It's just the Lord Jesus. He's just been preaching and teaching, and it's been a good day. It's been a great day. But they're not thinking of him as the Lord of glory. They're looking at him as their teacher, and I think there's honor there. Obviously, they're the ones doing the work on the sailing. He's allowed to rest. He's back there in the back of the boat there, but they just take him as he was. They're just taking it as appearance. They were just thinking this was business as usual. And suddenly, when business was no longer as usual, they run to Christ. They're in terror, but they're not taking him for granted anymore. And also in verse 38, when routine turns to risk, because they're no longer taking Christ for granted, because they're no longer taking this situation for granted, they start praying. And this is carried out, you see, in Psalm 107 again, where when they are staggering around, they're at their wits' end, they stop thinking with their wits necessarily, and trying to be clever and fix their own problem. And it says in Psalm 107 that they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. And that is the proper response. When you look around you at all the things that are upon us, to recognize, as we've been talking about this entire year, that God is a creator, that God is a sustainer, that God is the keeper, that God is the one with the wisdom, that God is the one with the plan, then we cry out to him. That's what our response needs to be. Because when routine turns to risk, You don't take him for granted anymore. You go to him in prayer and you find out who really is in control. And that's in verse 39. Jesus awakens and he rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And it's exactly what happens. And the men are filled with great fear, it says in verse 41, as they begin to understand and call to mind who this really is with them in the boat. That this is the God of all things. And again, to wrap up that thought from Psalm 107, as those mariners pray, God delivers them out of their distress. He makes the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. This year has given us an opportunity, if we could see it, to see who really is in control of all things. And the year to come, 2021, will be no different. And in fact, I rather suspect that we will have even more occasion to cry out unto our Lord and recognize that he is the one who is truly in charge and not us. But it really is something here in verse 40 for the disciples to come face to face with who they really are. I'm sure if at the beginning of that day, as all the things that Jesus did and taught and preached as they went through there, I have no doubt that the disciples were pretty excited about everything that they saw. And even as they got into the boat at the end of the day, I have no doubt that they were talking with one another excitedly about all the things that they'd seen and what a blessing that was. And they all probably felt pretty pumped up at what a great day this was and how confident they were in Christ and about everything that was going to happen in the future was going to be wonderful. But when the storm came, they found out the real quality of their faith. And the Lord has to slap us upside the head sometimes with the reality of what's going on around us, that we are not in control, and we will come face to face with what our faith really is about, what it's really in, and the quality and the strength of that faith. And the disciples, Jesus says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" That's in verse 40. Still, they had seen and heard enough before to trust. But they failed. Their faith was weak. Jesus, are you still not get it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord only had to teach us once about something? And often I'm afraid that this year, you know, as I've looked at my own response to things, do I have any cause really to be afraid in the face of everything that's gone on this year? No, I don't. God hasn't ceased to be God. He's still the creator. He's still the redeemer. He's still the covenanter. He's still the maintainer. And yet, we still fear. We need to be reminded, so the storms come. In the lesson of our faith, and really faith truly is about the object of the faith, right? Is it in our own minds? Is it in our own wisdom? Is it in our own experience? Is it in our bank accounts? Or in our political activism, or our life-changing comments that we make on Facebook, or whatever it is. For many, I'm afraid, those kind of things are really the object of our faith. But beloved, life in Christ is not about you. It's not about me. Life is His plan. It's not yours. And because that's true, then, do not ever think that what happens to you doesn't matter to Him. He has a plan that He's bringing about for His glory and our good. And He's working in ways that are beyond anything that we can ask or think. You know, if life was about my plan or your plan, we might have cause to wonder whether the Lord actually cared about us and about what was going to happen with our plan. But God has a plan firmly fixed in place. He is working it. We are part of it. And so he cares about all those details because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform his plan. And he will not fail. Take a look, if you will, over at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Well, actually, I'll start reading at verse 1, just so we have the full context. I'm going to read through verse 5. Therefore, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because our plans are going to work out. Is that how that reads? No, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God cares about what happens to us. His love is expressed through all of his plans and the way that he works in us and keeps us enduring unto the end. If life was about you and life was about me, as far as, you know, us controlling it and we being the center of our universe, these words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 would be meaningless. But because it's God's plan, and he's bringing about what he desires in our hearts and lives, then out of his love, he brings it about. And we can rest in that. And since Christ, since life is his plan, it's not yours, he's the one who's also to follow along with with what's going on in this story in Mark chapter 4. Christ is the one who's chartered the boat. He's the one who said, let's get in the boat and go across to the other side. He's the, he didn't pay the disciples to do this, but he's the paying customer, right? He's the one who has determined the itinerary and where they're going. Even though the disciples were the ones who were manning the lines on the boat and the sails and the tiller and all those other things, in a very real sense, they were the passengers sailing to where he wanted to go. So don't panic when you don't see the dock at the other end, even in the midst of the storm. Remember, he's peacefully sleeping back there. The disciples, water's coming in the boat. Looks threatening. They needed to remember who that was back there, and if he's sleeping peacefully. It's not that they didn't have work to do. It's not like, oh, well, boat's filling with water. I guess we'll just, start bailing. That's a good thing to do. You know, keep your hand on the lines. You know, do the job that the Lord has tasked you to do. But recognize that it's not about, this is a pet peeve of mine, that whole God is my co-pilot stuff. It's utter nonsense. It's like we think life is one of those cars where they've got the two steering wheels, you know. There aren't two steering wheels, there's one. There's one tiller. There's one captain of the ship, and one pilot, and that's the Lord. We're not his co-pilot. We're those that he is bringing along. And he calls us to do certain things. But to say that we're his co-pilot would suggest that we have something to say sovereignly about where we're going, and we don't. That's his plan. So he's peacefully sleeping. Don't panic. He knows where he's taking us. And I want you to notice something that you may also have missed if you've read this in the past. Another little phrase, and this is in verse 36 as well. They've taken Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. You know, we're so fixated in this story about just the boat Jesus was in, but there were other boats there that were going along. They're in the same storm. You know, Christ is not just ruling over you. He's not just ruling over this congregation. He's ruling over all of his own. He's ruling over all the brethren. And this is and should be a source of comfort to us as we're dealing with fears and a remembrance that the Lord does care about us. Not only is he with us, but he gives us the joy of the fellowship and the support and mutual aid of the brothers and sisters around us. We're not alone in this storm, either from the Lord himself or for those that that the Lord has blessed us by surrounding us with brothers and sisters in Christ. There are other boats around there. They're experiencing the same thing, that they can come along to aid us and we can come along to aid them. And we all have opportunities to do that through life. And we need to remember that we are not alone and shouldn't act like we are alone. The Lord has brought other boats along in this storm so that even if in the most dire of straits we get washed overboard, metaphorically speaking, and wonder if we're going to drown, there are others that the Lord brings alongside to help us, to help draw us to safety. I praise the Lord for this. This, again, is an expression of his love and care for us, that he doesn't leave us alone, even in our temporal human state. And finally, since Christ is your master, beloved, as we see in verse 41, you will tremble more at his power than at the sea's power, at the affliction's power, at the strength. If you really recognize who he is and understand that he cares for you. Yes, the storm can be great. And the disciples were undoubtedly afraid. They were full of fear. But when the storm was over, they and at the word of the sovereign word of their Lord, they suddenly had the realization that they were not dealing with someone who, just as he was, taking him for granted, just, you know, a great teacher or whatever. This is God. And we need to be more in awe of him than at any power, any affliction, any uncertainty, any unrest, any loss that the world in its fallen condition dishes out. Because he truly is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. Now, in fearful circumstances, you will lose your head and your peace if you look to your own resources to keep life together. Look to Christ, because he deeply cares about your fears, deeply cares about your situation and your weakness and the afflictions that threaten us. The one who made all things by the word of his power, who sustains it all by the word of his power, the one for whom and to whom and through whom are all things, is the one who lovingly is working on your behalf. And even though there may be times when we think he's asleep and doesn't care, I assure you that he does care. And that his times of rest, as it were, are merely those times that he is allowing us to come face to face with our mortality and our limitations and to turn more fully unto him. He has the power and he has the will to control the most fearful of life's storms. And we have been seeing that all year. Through creation, through the flood, through the covenant with Abraham, through the ministry of the word and the law that was given through Moses. All of these foundational things, let us set our feet upon them, for our God has not changed. And he will bring about the plan that he instituted from before time. So put away your fears. Your God cares for you and will never leave you nor forsake you. In answer to the question, Master, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The answer is, yes, I care. Now be still and watch me work. And if we do that, then no matter what happens in this year to come, we'll be at peace. May God grant that that be so among us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this precious passage. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us from the very beginning as you made all things and hold all things together and have drawn us to yourself by your power and love and keep us by your power and love. Lord, let us not walk in fear no matter what circumstances are around us, being convinced of this truth that you love us, that you care about us, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Father, for these precious promises that we have in your word. In Jesus' name,